Everyone has a story. You do, I do. I don't know if you think your own story is all that interesting. If they made a feature motion picture about your life or mine, I don't know if people would, you know, flock to the theater to see it. But I'm here to tell you your story is very interesting and beautiful. I'm certain that as we peel back the layers and look deep inside, we'll see that in your story there are a lot of points of uncertainty, some doubt and fear, pain. I hope there's also laughter and moments of victory. And I pray that if you haven't already, you'll get to that turning point. That turning point where you hand your story over to God when you meet Jesus and He begins to write the rest of it. When we do that and Jesus takes over our stories, then the ending that we're destined for is eternal life lived as sons and daughters of God in the community of God, in the kingdom of God. My goal on Sunday mornings, and this goal starts on Monday mornings when I read whatever that week's passage of Scripture is going to be, anticipating that I'm going to be standing here at this time talking in what is called a sermon. My goal is to take the story of the Scripture passage and the story of our lives to that place where they run together. And the story of that Scripture passage offers you the hope and the promise that if you lean into that, whatever struggles are being encountered right now, you'll see the end God has for you. You feel the Holy Spirit pulling you toward that end, into the community of faith, the kingdom of God, living as sons and daughters of God. So this morning, I'm going to try to do that. I try to do that every week. This morning, one of the differences from other most other Sundays is I don't have a scripture slide. I don't have Angel or someone else coming up to read the passage. I'm going to try to weave it into my remarks. What I encourage you to do is have your Bible open or turned on, your phone, your device, or the old-fashioned way, your Bible, and have it in Judges. That's the seventh book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the first five are called the Torah or the Pentateuch. And then the sixth book is Joshua, and the seventh is Judges. So if you have it, have Judges open in front of you, chapter 6. You follow along. If you don't, that's okay. It won't be essential to have it in front of you. But that's my encouragement to you this morning and through this week into next Sunday to read Judges 6, 7, and 8. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak during this time. You will speak and we will hear. I pray that your Spirit will touch our hearts during these moments, that you will help us see our stories through your eyes, that you will redeem our stories, that you will make us new, and that we will meet you in this place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and crossing the Jordan River, they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Don't worry. If you don't know who the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east are, and you have no clue where the valley of Jezreel is, except that it's on one of the sides of the Jordan River, I'm going to tell the story. And the story starts with bad news. The Israelites, the people of God, had been in the process of settling the land God had promised to their ancestor Abraham. God called Abraham out away from his family's land and said, "Go to the land I'm going to show you, and this is the land I'm promising to give to your descendants. Your descendants will outnumber the stars you can see in the sky, and this will be their land." Well, then there's a lot of twists and turns when God first makes that promise in Genesis chapter 12. A lot happens. Abraham's descendants end up multiplying and they become a nation that ends up in slavery in Egypt. God delivers them out of that slavery. That's the Exodus story. Moses, they go through the Red Sea and into the wilderness of Sinai where God gives them the law by which they are to live. That's told in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then Moses dies and the leadership of the people is handed over to Joshua. And he will lead them into the settling of the land. That's the book of Joshua, the sixth book. That settling of the land picks up here in the book of Judges. But now Joshua has passed on. Israel is without a leader. And so God raises up these people that are referred to as judges. You can call them deliverers. And they're going to settle this land that is to be the land occupied by the people of God. God's chosen people, the Israelites, are to live in this land and worship God. But the problem comes with the last part of that sentence, the worship God part of that sentence, because that requires living by faith. Now, when they come into the land, there are other peoples there. They worship gods from their culture, and they usually set up a statue that they've carved. The god of the land where the Israelites are in Judges chapter 6 is Baal. And so they decide they can't really remember the Exodus story as well as they thought they did, and so they're going to worship this local god, Baal, and live by the morality of other nations instead of worshiping the one true God and obeying him. Well, this makes God furious. He withdraws his protection and other peoples, the ones I talked about at the beginning, the Midianites and the Amalekites, move into the area. They begin to harass and bully the Israelites. Now, as we go through this story, I want you to ponder this. If you worship and follow Jesus, you are counted among the people of God. Most of us here are Gentiles. We're not Jews, so we're not direct descendants of Abraham. But in the New Testament, it says we're adopted into the people of God in Christ. And so if you're in Christ, you're among the people of God. The question I want to ask you is, who or what in your life makes it difficult for you to trust God, to follow God and stay true to the vision he has for your life? What gets in the way of faith? It could be institutions or cultural mindsets in our country or in our community, or maybe you're in a particular community, the academy, the university setting, or some other community where there are institutions that make it hard to have faith. It could be temptations in your life or addictions, bad habits, a bad relationship. It could be a sense of self-worth. You don't think you're worthy of God. Whatever it is, what is it that seduces you from turning away from God? That's the enemy. What enemy is weakening your faith today? Think about that. The Israelites are desperate. They cry out. And at first, God sends a prophet. We never learn this prophet's name, but the prophet comes and says, "You've been unfaithful to the call of God. You've brought this suffering upon yourselves." But God does more than just send a condemning word through this prophet. In spite of all our sins, God still hears us when we pray. Even when we're guilty of hurting others, of debasing people in any number of ways, of breaking several of the Ten Commandments. Even when we're guilty and we know it, and we know that God knows it, we know we're totally busted. Even then, we can pray. And God loves us, hears our prayers and answers. After God sent the prophet, God's angel came to Gideon. The angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That's how Gideon is addressed. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And what exactly is this mighty warrior doing when he's greeted by an angel of the Lord? Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Mighty warrior. Gideon has to be thinking, hey, angel of the Lord, you've got the wrong guy. Gideon starts asking questions. Where's God's wonderful deeds that our ancestors talked about? If the Lord is with us, why is this happening to us? The Lord, Gideon declares, the Lord has cast us off. The angel called him mighty warrior. Gideon sounds like a mighty complainer. He was terrified of the Midianite warriors. They dominated the valley. He, along with other Israelites, hid in the hills. It's hard to do any farming when you're hiding. You end up beating wheat in a wine press, hoping the big, bad Midianites won't find you. Mighty warrior. Gideon was a coward. But the angel of the Lord told him, in this might of yours, go and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. It's amazing. The Midianites filled Gideon with terror. But he had no trouble backsassing the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord, you don't get it, he explains. My clan is the weakest. And Manasseh, and of the 12 tribes, Manasseh is not one of the big ones. And I'm the least in my family. Well, with God, none of that matters. Spoiler alert, this is the moral of the story. The angel, speaking for God, says to Gideon, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, every last one. Again, knock-kneed Gideon, yellow with fright before Midian, boldly negotiates with an angel of the Lord. If this is truly the Lord, Gideon needs proof. He tells the angel, wait right there. Now, who's the angel of the Lord? Yeah, hold on a second, God. I'll be right back with you. I just got to take this. He tells the angel of the Lord to wait. He runs and gets a goat and prepares an offering. The angel of the Lord touches the offering with his finger and consumes it in fire and vanishes. And of course, at this point, Gideon totally freaks out. Help me, Lord, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Shalom, God says. You shall not die. God calms the man down. And then Gideon does what people in the Old Testament do. It's something that's worth thinking about for us. He begins to address God by a new name. He calls God Shalom, the God of peace, because God has given him peace. And then the man boldly goes into town and rips down the pole that is dedicated to worshiping Baal. They're called Asherah poles. So he rips down the Asherah. Gideon defies the false god, tearing down this blasphemous altar. Well, okay, this is Gideon. He doesn't exactly do it that way. He gets some guys together, and they go out at night, and they do the deed under the cover of darkness, and then he runs home and hides in his dad's house. In the morning, when the people, now these are Jewish people, these are people of Israel, they aren't supposed to worship false gods. They've broken the first of the Ten Commandments. The whole, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, they've broken that one. When they see that their Asherah pole is torn down and an altar to the Lord is in its place, they aren't happy. Who did this? Gideon, son of Joash? Bring him out here, Joash. We're going to kill him right now. I'm going to place bets that you haven't heard of Joash, the hero of Judges chapter 6, but this is Joash's finest moment. Now, he's up to his neck in the same sins as the rest of the community. The Asherah pole that Gideon tore down was in his yard. He's in trouble with God, they all are, but when the community surrounds his house, intent on executing his son, he finds some dad courage. He's struck by a truth bomb, and he drops that truth bomb on the heads of his idolatrous neighbors that are bent on executing his son. Oh, Oh, you want to fight for Baal? If this Baal is really a god, as we've all been saying he is, why don't we let him fight for himself? Now, at this point, the people look around and they don't have anything really to say about that. And so the whole thing breaks up and Gideon's still alive. But one thing happens that we need to hear. Instead of killing Gideon, the people give him a name, a new name, Jerubbaal. It means let Baal contend against him. He's renamed one who fights Baal. A lot of the people in the community believed Baal was real and was some sort of god. Now they've named Gideon one who fights against God. Earlier I asked, what relationship or institution or temptation or bad habit or addiction or past mistake acts as an enemy to your faith, is preventing you from seeing that you are a beloved child of God? I asked that question. Now I want you to imagine that you've faced that enemy and declared that it will not come between you and God. Alcohol, you will not ruin my walk with the Lord. Past mistakes, you will not come between Jesus and me. Abusive family history, you will not tell me I'm worthless. I'm a child of God, made in the image of God. Jesus is who tells me who I am, and he tells me I'm beloved. Imagine you've mustered the courage to face your demons and turn them over to Jesus. Those people in Gideon's town would rename you. Oh, now you're named He Who Fights Against Satan. Now you're renamed Enemy of Evil. And sure, we want to be thought of as opposite the devil. We oppose all that is bad and evil and cruel, but it's also terrifying. Here comes the devil, the prince of darkness, to wreak havoc on God's church. What do we do? Don't worry. We've got old He Who Fights Satan on our side. We'll all stand behind him and he can take the battle, and they're talking about you. Gideon hid high in the hills above the Midianite hordes with their swords and iron chariots. He was safe in his hillside refuge. We hide in a refuge to be safe from that which frightens us, to regroup and catch our breath. But once we've recovered, we can't stay in hiding. We can't stay there forever. God came to Gideon as he was, hiding. God met him in his refuge. God called him as he was, lacking in confidence, afraid. The chapter ends, Judges chapter 6, with Gideon continuing to show his true colors. In addition to his timidity, he was a negotiator. Okay, God, I'm with you. We're going to do this. We're going to go beat the Midianites, but I just need proof that you're with me. Now, this is after God has already told him the only way this works is I am with you. Gideon wants proof. So he's going to lay some fleece on the ground overnight, out in the night air. And he's asked God to do something that goes against nature. He wants the fleece soaking wet with dew, and he wants the ground around it dry. So God goes along with this farcical proposition. The next morning, the ground is dry. The fleece is soaking wet. Okay, Gideon, are we good to go? How about just one more little confirmation, God? Gideon asks for one more night. This time, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. God rolls his eyes. Okay, you see what I have to work with here. The next morning, Gideon steps out of his tent and his socking feet squish as he steps on the wet, dew-soaked ground, and he dries his feet with the fleece that doesn't have a drop on it. Then he goes and rounds up an army. He's run out of tricks for God to perform. It's time to leave the hillside refuge and go face the mighty Midianites. Next week, we'll talk about that contest. And we'll talk about how God is a better negotiator than Gideon is, and how God hasn't just been negotiating with Gideon, but with Hillside Church, a passage of scripture that's been sitting in one of the books I read for about a year, Judges chapter 7. For now, our time's up. We must leave this Hillside refuge and step into the world. We don't go alone. We are mighty warriors. You are a mighty warrior in the same way that cowardly Gideon was, because the God who went with him goes with us. What challenges you in the week to come? Are there people in your life that just turn you mean? All of us have ugliness in us. Is there someone you're going to run into this week, because you run into them every week, maybe every day, who brings that ugliness out? Are there threats that shatter your confidence or threaten your well-being? Are there temptations that try to lure you away from the path God wants you to walk? God's got you. God loves you and goes with you, even if you don't feel his power. And there are moments when I don't. God's love is more powerful than the evils we face. So, go from this refuge, you who fights against evil, you who are named opponent of Satan. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit and face the world. Share the good news of salvation. Go meet hatred with love. Go meet injury with forgiveness and grace. And by the time the week is over, you might be tired. It is challenging, and challenges put a strain on us to point to the kingdom of God when we live in the world, fallen as it is. So by the time the week is over, you might be tired, beaten up. So then you come right back here. The Hillside Refuge will be here, and the God of Gideon will give you peace. Shalom. Amen. We are all invited to respond to the grace of God. As we do every week, we'll sing a song now, and you're invited during this time. If you've never given your life to Christ and asked him to be your Lord and to make you a new creation, you can do that this morning. You can come and I'll pray with you. We'll have an elder of the week at the back. If you've just got things going on in your life, you can come to the steps. I'll pray with you, or you can look to the cross and pray to God. Or if you just want to sing your faith, Dina and the worship team's going to lead us, and we'll all sing together. Would you stand as we all respond?